Well, let's pray
once more.
Heavenly Father, we do ask that you be with us now as we look at your word. We pray that it would speak to us afresh as it spoke to those of your people who heard it all those years ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, how do you respond when you are offered mercy? Maybe you've been bad at school. Maybe you were unkind to a classmate, for the younger ones here. Or maybe you bullied somebody, but then that person shows you mercy. They say that they will forgive you. You've treated them terribly, yet they say that they will accept you back. How would you feel? Or maybe, to up the level somewhat, imagine this had happened in a family. This is maybe, we can all understand this. Maybe you did something or said something to a family member that was terrible. Maybe you didn't show the care that you should have done in a moment of great need. Maybe you didn't stick by them when they really needed your support. But wonderfully, they hold out forgiveness to you. They hold out mercy to you. But not just forgiveness, but restoration of relationship. How would you feel? What would you do? Well, that is the situation of God's people in Exodus chapter 34. In the previous chapters, we've seen the terrible betrayal of God's people. How they did not stay faithful to their God. How they sought to make their own gods or idols to represent the Lord God. And in response, the Lord was furious. But his wrath and justice were held back by Moses. And in these chapters, we've seen very clearly that Moses is God's man to his people and is also the people's man to God. He's what we might call a covenant mediator, a go-between between the two parties. And as Moses, as he discharges his duties, he speaks to the Lord for the people. He turns the Lord's wrath aside, chapter 32, verses 11 to 14. He also appeals to the Lord that he would not abandon his people, but would go with them and would not take away his presence from his people. Chapter 33, verses 12 through 16. And because Moses found favor in the Lord's sight, the Lord would do as Moses asked. Chapter 33, verse 17. And by way of encouragement, the Lord shows Moses something of his glory in the end of chapter 33, verses 17 through 23. But the Lord is not going to just go with his people. He's going to do something far more. He's going to reestablish the covenant between him and his people. This covenant had been broken, but now it's going to be renewed. So the relationship is not just going to limp on in a broken fashion, but because of Moses' work for his people, the Lord will renew his covenant relationship with his people. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter. And this chapter, and as we look at this chapter and the shape of this renewal of the covenant, I want to just give you a heads up to the main application I want you to take away today. This is a picture of what has happened for us and continues to happen for us as God's people. This is a picture of how the Lord renews his covenant with his sinful and wayward people. It shows us what God offers us and what we must do. So our first heading as we look at this chapter, renewal, the God of grace and the God of justice, verses 1 to 7 and then also verse 10. Now sometimes in the Bible, we get a subtlety that almost shouts to us as a truth that is not yet directly stated. And we see this in verse 1. Look down with me at verse 1. What was broken is going to be made new. We are not told yet that it's a covenant being remade, but the picture, isn't it, an explanation of new stone tablets to replace the broken one, shouts to us. This is a renewal. This is a reestablishment of the covenant with God and his people. It's like, if you're a child here, it's like the promise of a new toy to replace the broken one. It's like a new vase being replaced by the one, to replace the one destroyed by that wild grandchild for some of the older ones. You can imagine a child running around the house and smashing things left, right, and center. And they're replaced. So what is God doing? God is starting to renew his covenant relationship with his people. But before we get to verse 10 where we see that happen, we have in verse 1 to 7 a picture of who God is. Who God is. And it's a picture of the Lord who is both gracious and just. And the key section to look at is verses 5 through to 7. Let's look at those verses again. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. This, friends, is who the Lord is. He is the one who responds in grace and mercy to those who seek him, to those who are his people, who call on his name, who are in covenant with him. He responds with steadfast love and faithfulness. To his people, he is slow to anger and forgives iniquity and transgression. But to those who refuse and reject, those who hate him, those who unrepentantly make idols for themselves, the Lord stands over them in justice. He will not clear the guilty, and their guilt will have consequences for others. So the Lord stands in grace to all those who would ask, and stands over in judgment against all those who reject his offer of mercy. And although these verses were written a very long time ago, God is still the same God. So if you're one of God's people today who have sinned and strayed from the Lord, remember that he does not change. He is still the gracious and merciful one who renews his covenant with all those who seek his mercy. In fact, it's often been said that weekly worship of God's people is a weekly service of covenant renewal. Something to think about, isn't it, as we gather week by week? That when we gather together, we are gathering for a service of renewing the covenant with God. But we're not renewing it. God's renewing it by his word and by his grace. So as we gather at the call of the Lord, we confess our sins to him. And forgiveness is proclaimed to all who trust in the Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ. But this isn't just an offer for God's people. It's an offer to all who would listen. If you're not a believer today, if you've never really believed and you're beginning to understand that you have disobeyed your Creator and you stand under his justice, then please hear that the Lord God calls you to come to him and receive his grace and his mercy so that you will not receive his justice. And that's quite clearly the first part of the response that is called for. The Lord calls us to seek his mercy, which is exactly what Moses does in verses 8 to 9. So response number one, seek mercy, verses 8 to 9. So if mercy is offered, friends, in any relationship in life, in any context, then surely we must take it. If we are offered that which we do not deserve, we should embrace it. If we were convicted of a crime, but we were told, if you just ask for mercy, you'll be forgiven. You won't face jail. You won't face the death penalty. You'll be forgiven. It would be folly not to seek that mercy, wouldn't it? Well, as Moses hears who the Lord is and the clear offer of mercy, he does what is the right and the wise thing to do. He seeks mercy for himself and for his people. He asks the Lord to go with them. He asks that the Lord would forgive their iniquity and sin. He asked the Lord that he would take the people as his inheritance. But I think we could put it much more simply. Let's just put it like this. Please forgive us. please be our God. Please have us as your people. And because of who the Lord is, we see that the covenant is renewed, verse 10. When we hear who the Lord is, that he is gracious and merciful, forgiving sins, abounding in steadfast love, then surely what Moses asks of the Lord should be what we ask of the Lord. That is, in effect, what we've done in our service today. We have sought for God's forgiveness, haven't we? We have sought God's presence. We have asked that we would be his people. And wonderfully, we do so, not hoping that we find favor before the Lord by ourselves, as though we're good enough, but knowing that the Lord Jesus has found favor in God's sight. And that, of course, is why we pray in his name. So let me ask you, if you're a Christian, when we prayed our prayer of confession of sin earlier in the service, did you just say those words of confession? Did you just say them because everyone else is saying them? Or did you really try to pray them for yourself? Do you make it a regular habit to confess your sins to the Lord and to seek his mercy and forgiveness? That's what we're called to do by the identity of who our covenant Lord is. When we sin, we must come back to the Lord. We must turn from sin and seek his mercy. And wonderfully, we know that as we do so, he promises to forgive and that he is faithful to his promise, that he will renew his covenant with his people when they seek his mercy. And if you're not a Christian here, it is never too soon to cast yourself on the mercy of God so that you might become part of God's people. Let me encourage you to mirror Moses' prayer for yourself. Ask for forgiveness for the ways that you have thought and acted that disrespect the Lord. Ask that God would be your God. Ask that you would be one of his people. And if you want to be one of the Lord's people, then we must also be those who listen to his commands and seek to obey. So that's response number two. Obey the Lord's commands, verses 11 to 28. So we all know that if a relationship is broken with someone, what normally has happened is that we have done something to upset or offend them. And if that relationship is to be renewed, then that sort of behavior has to change. We can't persist in it. So, for example, if we've spoken unkind words to a friend or a family member, if we want to renew that relationship with them, then we need to turn from using those words about them. We can't say, oh, I'm awfully sorry I called you such and such. And then the next time they overhear us in conversation, we're talking about them in exactly the same language. It will swiftly lead to a further breakdown of relationship with them. And that's exactly the same with the Lord as his covenant relationship with his people is renewed. But the problem we face is that we've sinned against the Lord. We've rebelled against him. He's not just a friend we called a name. We've said to the glorious God of all things, no, you're not in charge, I'm in charge. No, your rules? No, I don't want anything to do with your rules, your commands. I've got my own ideas of how I should live. The maker's instruction can go in the bin for all I care. So to respond to his renewed covenant, we must be those who seek fresh obedience. And that means listening to his words. And that is what the people were called to do in verses 11 to 8. In these verses, we don't just get a repeat of earlier commands, but we get specific commands that relate very clearly to the sin that they just committed, that of idolatry. The Lord promises them a glorious future in the land, but he also wants them not to fall into idolatry when they get there, in verses 11 through 16. They're not to enter into a covenant relationship with the inhabitants. They're to destroy the idols so that they would not be tempted to worship them. And the Lord makes it abundantly clear. He puts such a sharp point on it that it could not be missed. Look at verse 17. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. That must have been a sharp thing to hear, considering what they'd just done. But they've also not only to avoid idolatry, but they are also to worship rightly. And that's what we see in verses 18 through to 26. There's an emphasis here on the feasts that are to be rightly observed and the clear command to obey the Sabbath rightly. So the Lord, as he renews his covenant, makes it clear that idolatrous people must not fall back into idolatry and that they must now worship rightly. As we reflect on these commands, I think it highlights not a specific case study, but rather it shows us how sin often works out. So as we reject the Lord, as we assert our autonomy in our sin, as we turn from his rules, where do we turn? We don't just turn to nothing, do we? What we turn to more often than not are our own idolatries. We might not make cast metal gods for ourselves, or at least I trust we don't. But we create idols from all sorts of other things. John Calvin, the great French reformer, famously said that the human heart is an idol factory. The human heart is an idol factory. You ever thought about your own heart like that? It churns out idols day by day, making them from anything that it can find. Whether they be good things put to wrong use or false ideologies set up as our gods which we worship, it's clear that human beings are worshippers. And if we do not worship the Lord, then we will worship many things of our own creation. So these words are something we need to listen to. We need to hear the call to turn from idolatry and turn to our Heavenly Father in right worship in the whole of life, and as a gathered body of believers. In our wider culture, we see this very clearly, don't we? In what our world says we must celebrate and give honor to. But we also see it in our own hearts as we prioritize the easy life instead of living for our Lord as we should. We see him putting so many things ahead of the Lord in our lives. Jobs, family, education, pensions, the list could go on. It is a factory after all. It churns them out pretty quick. Friends, we bang the drum about these sorts of things often, and we need to keep banging the drum to ourselves and to one another, as the scriptures do. We must turn from idols, whatever they are, and turn back to the living God and seek his mercy and resolve to live for him rightly. That was true in Moses' day, and it surely is true in our day. Let's turn from idols and worship the living God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's one final thing that will help complete the picture of what is going on here. That takes us to our third heading. Response number 3, listen to the Lord's mediator. Listen to the Lord's mediator, verses 29 to 35. In the narrative that we've seen so far in Exodus, part of the problem for God's people was that they wouldn't listen to Moses. They wouldn't listen to Moses, God's prophet to his people. He was the mediator of the covenant to God's people, but clearly they had rejected his message as they rejected the Lord. That was part of the problem, wasn't it? They wouldn't wait for Moses to come down. They hadn't listened to him. They just made it up on their own. He spoke to them of God, but they rejected him and thus rejected the Lord. It's like rejecting a messenger, isn't it, from a king or president as they carry news from us. No, I'm not interested in what you say. Just go away. I don't care who you are, who you're from. I'm not listening. But it seems that the narrative in verses 29 to 35 shows that Moses has to be listened to because he did indeed speak to the Lord. That's why his face shines. One commentator says that this validates Moses. It shows that he really does speak to the Lord. And so they must listen to what he says to them, verse 32. And for us in our situation, in the story of God's plan of redemption, we must be clear that no church leader is such a man. Let me just be clear on that to avoid any distractions. No man today is God's mediator to you. No bishop, no archbishop, no pastor, no minister. I am not a covenant mediator. But you need to listen to one. You need to listen to a covenant mediator, as the people back then did. So where do we look? Where do we look? Who should we listen to? Well, friends, we are to draw near and listen to our covenant mediator, the Lord Jesus. But you might reasonably ask, well, he's not here. How do I draw near to him? I can't see his shining face. I can't see his miracles that validate his ministry as God's covenant mediator. How can I draw near to his voice? Well, friends, we draw near to the voice of the Lord Jesus if we draw near to the scriptures. When we carefully listen to the Bible, we listen to the word of Christ to his people. This is how we hear the voice of the covenant mediator. This is how we hear the eternal word who speaks to us God's word written. And that's why we should be steady listening to the Bible. We should listen carefully to it preached, and we should carefully read it for ourselves. Not because it's something that's good to do, and it's good to read your Bibles. I trust you do read your Bible. It doesn't just sit dusty from one week to the next. We don't just listen to it, though, because it's a wise thing to do. It's a practical thing to do. We listen to it because we're listening to the voice of our King. We're listening to the voice of God. We're called to listen to our mediator. So let us listen to Jesus in his word to his people. And let us pray that the Spirit would take that word and press it deep into our hearts. Friends, it is wonderful good news, isn't it? That we have a Lord who stands ready to renew his covenant with his people. Who stands ready and declares to us that he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Let us therefore come to him and seek his mercy and forgiveness. Let us obey his commands and let us listen to his prophet, priest, and king, our covenant mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that in your grace you renew your covenant with your people, that you call us from sin to listen to your mediator. Help us, Heavenly Father, to listen to Jesus, to hear the good news of your gospel from his lips in your word. Help us to respond rightly, to seek your mercy, to obey freshly, and to listen to him. Help us to do that often, to keep short accounts with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.